In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The apostles at Pentecost were accused of being drunk. They had just had the Spirit of Jesus Christ descend upon them, and therefore they were ecstatic. They were utterly joyous, and so they couldn't contain this unexpected joy. The crowds really weren't unjustified in thinking that the apostles were drunk, because the scripture says what? Wine makes glad the hearts of men. But it wasn't wine that was the operative force at work here, was it? It was the Holy Spirit that Jesus had sent to his church to remain there. It was he who was breathed out into them, gladdening their hearts. And no doubt they were intoxicated with it. Why? No takers on that. Because there is no joy. No joy whatsoever that comes from the removal of the ancient curse that has bound us for so long. There is no joy like that knowledge. I mean, do you remember the first time that you knew God's love, that you knew that he loved you? And I'm not talking about that you felt God's love or you thought that you felt God's love, because feelings are fleeting. Fleetings are not trustworthy. They're unreliable. But the first time you knew it, the first time that you believed and that you trusted that all that the Son did for you because he loves you. Even enough to go to hell to have it. It's a joy that swells the heart. It's Pentecost and the Spirit moves. The apostles have new wine. The church has new wine, a new joy. Because the bones that had laid for so long in the dry valley have been raised up to new life. The fruit of the Holy Cross, the root of Jesse planted on Mount Calvary, is now bursting with ripeness. And right now is the harvest time. Right now is the harvest. The Lord sends out his messengers to begin the harvest of humanity, which are the spoils of his war with hell. That is going on right now, even as we're sitting here. All are to be gathered in. Everyone is called to the Holy Church. The wanton Cretans, the Romans with all of their arrogance, the warmongering Parthians, the Charlatans, how about them? What about those from Huntersville? What about the Stanleyites and the Mount Hollyans? Even those people from the backwoods and redneck Bessemer City. Even those guys. The summons goes out to all. Today, the Spirit is blowing across South America. It's blowing across even communist China, if you can imagine that. All are to be given new wine and a new song. And while Western culture, which has been blessed with God's Spirit for so long, blessed with his presence for so long, while Western culture slowly rots in its own decadence, Africa, which is the perfect image of the valley of dry bones, is being turned into a lush garden by God's Holy Spirit. New life breathed out. All are being given the language of the Holy Trinity. The language of faith of sinners declared righteous. And all are now brothers. All those sinners of Babel, scattered about all over the world, confounded and at violent odds with one another because of their sin, they are to be brought back together into one body again, into the body of Jesus Christ, those holy and sanctified saints. The Pentecost is the reversal of the curse of Babel. That is what's slowly going on in the course of human history, in this age of grace. No more war, no more shedding of innocent blood or greed or violence or racism or hate. That's the culmination. The Lord's division of humankind by languages has severely magnified our core problem, hasn't it? Which is what? Pride. Pride. And the seeking of advantage one over another. And don't pretend like you haven't done that. Brothers seek to be the sole apple of their parents' eyes. Even on their birthday, maybe. Don't look at him. Sisters are not immune to that. They do the same thing. Nations contend and struggle for power and advantage, but so do each one of us. Right? In our daily lives, don't we do the exact same thing? At work, always wanting to seem like we're just a little bit better than our coworkers. At home, wanting to seem like we're just a little bit more important than our spouse. Even in the church, there can be war and contending, striving and struggling for power. I mean, not down here, of course, right? Not in God's country, but in churches way far away somewhere else. Right? Right. And the devil has thrived on our confusion and our lust, inflaming it and directing it against one another, against brothers and sisters joined by the blood of Jesus, who have the same spirit breathed out into them. But now at the Holy Pentecost, the curse is undone. We are no longer slaves to Satan, no longer obligated to him as we once were. Jesus is risen and lives. And that, my brothers and sisters, changes everything. Changes everything. All nations are being gathered. In Christ, all who confess the faith are one, as we saw last week in Jesus' prayer. All of God's people speak the same language of the faith. One Lord, one baptism, one faith. If they speak another language, then guess what? They are of a different spirit. And this language is not just words, it's not just utterances, it's so much more than just syntax and grammar. It's much deeper than just that. The language of the church, no matter the tongue in which it's spoken, is always the same. And here's the universal Catholic vocabulary, and it's part of St. Peter's Pentecost sermon. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the language of faith. This promise is for you and for your children. And you'll be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the Lord's table, and to the prayers of the people of God. Repent is the perennial summons of the language of the faith. Leave the vices of your nation. Leave the vices of all nations. You don't belong to the nations anymore. Stop acting like you do. Stop insisting on your own way. In Jesus, your way is not the way of Democrats or Republicans. It's not the way of capitalists or communists or fascists. Your way is the way of Jesus Christ. And his way is the way of love. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your birth certificate is your baptismal certificate. And it's sealed and stamped with the blood of that Holy Supper right there, right here in the present, in our midst. God loves you in Christ. He always has, and he always will. You are the forgiven, adopted children of your Father. Your sins are removed. The promise of the kingdom of God is yours. And yet so often we find ourselves not acting that way. Yet still, wars and rumors of wars, infidelity and sorrow, nastiness. Who's ever seen nastiness from a Christian? Raise your hand. Go ahead and do it. Yeah. Those things are still with us in this life. The church, under constant demonic attack, is itself visibly divided into more denominations, more factions than there are nations and languages in this world. Nonetheless, now you live by faith, not by sight. You know the promise. You know your shepherd. The Spirit himself has come to you. Now think about that. The Spirit of God has come to you, has been breathed into you to enliven you and to sanctify you. Because despite its outward appearance, the church is one and always will be. And we wait for the time when no one will call us American or Lutheran, but simply brother, simply sister. And while you wait, you are most certainly American. You most certainly are Lutheran. Cut off from the rest of Adam's race and from the rest of Christendom by ocean, language, and confession. And so it's in this way that here on earth, you actually know something of the horror of what hell is. Right? Because in hell, as it is on earth, the nations are a curse to one another. Its citizens can be a curse to one another. Stereotypes are true. And a man stands over and against his neighbors. Everyone seeks his own good first. Hell is where the sons and daughters of Adam are most fully their fallen selves, the worst version that they can be. But Pentecost has come. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has come. What we know right now, while we're on this earth, is the worst we will ever know. It's the worst we will ever know. It is. This life with all of its joys, its family, its celebrations, the church with its liturgy, its hymnody, its doctrine, community, and its preacher. It's the worst that you will ever know right now. It only gets better from here, I promise you. But at the same time, we know something of heaven, even now on this earth too. Because the Holy Spirit invades the present with the future. Lutherans in this country have for a long time, and for whatever reason, I can't really figure it out, have been wrongfully accused of neglecting the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you haven't. Maybe it's news to you. We've been accused of neglecting how the Holy Spirit operates in this world. That could not be farther from the truth. In fact, we teach the Holy Spirit more fervently, more faithfully than any other confession of the Christian faith that I've ever come across. I mean, what? Because we don't run around doing flips and jumping over pews and writhing on the floor and speaking in weird, made-up, self-contrived tongues? We don't have the Spirit? Really? The Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, never seeks to draw attention to himself. What does the Bible say? The Scripture says exactly the opposite. The Spirit's ministry is to testify to the Son, to be a finger that ever points. He will never draw attention to himself. The Spirit is not an attention hog. His work is to illuminate the Son of God. And so the Spirit then gives us a foretaste of the future, right here, even in the midst of war on earth. Though it may not seem possible, what you love here on earth, you will love even more in heaven. This seems just as impossible as the fact that even now, in the midst of all of this, and the pain and suffering and sorrow that we endure, we have joy. We have the same joy that the apostles had. We have hope. In the midst of all of this, we have hope. Because we have been claimed by Jesus. Branded as a sheep of his fold, we have had the breath of life breathed into us. We feast now with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven on the very body of our God, Jesus Christ. And don't you know that we live our life from this future, from this foretaste in our midst, this holy meal, and we await that time when what we know in the Holy Communion by faith, we will finally see with our own eyes. Then there will be no divisions, no nations, no denominations, all claiming to be right. The only nation that you will see is the kingdom of God, under one shepherd king whose name is Jesus, David's rightful heir. This is why we pray so fervently at the great Thanksgiving. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Because our soul longs to taste that day. Our hearts long for the healing and heaven which he brings. And then all of these divisions, first caused by sin, will be transformed into blessings. Just as surely as the Romans' torturous and humiliating cross has been turned into the device of our salvation. See, it only gets better. It only gets better. In God's kingdom, all curses are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Your personality, your gifts, your strengths will all be amplified or glorified, to use Scripture's language, perfected in the Holy Spirit. And you will finally be fully what you were always meant to be, the crowning jewel of God's creation, higher even than the angels, the central focus of his adoration, handcrafted by your Father. Right? That's what it means to have glorified bodies. And with those bodies, we will praise him forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.